Let's take our Bibles this morning. Let's go to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 10 this morning. And as we're turning there, we'll have the super church dismissed as well and nursery. I want to look here at a few verses in Luke chapter 10. Thank you for those who are teaching the children. I know we've taken a little longer as we talked about church membership here and had these ones come on board. And then we've also been praising the Lord. It's part of our worship. And then taking our requests unto God. And would you continue? And we're going to talk about something here I think is going to be very helpful to you. Luke chapter 10, if you found this, if you're able to, would you stand with me? I want to pick up in verse number 38 to the end of the chapter, down to verse number 42. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38, Luke 10:38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And this is Christ going there. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. I want to look at that phrase, one thing is needful. If you could look at the world today and say, what's the one thing that's needful? If you could look at Christianity today, Bible Christianity, say, what is the one thing that is needful? What would you name? Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to guide us. Father, would you guide us in your word that we would understand what is needful and we'd follow what Christ said. And I pray that you would help us that as we study through this and if we see decisions that we need to make in our lives, that we'd be willing to make them. You would lead us and teach us as we end one year and enter into another. You would lead us and guide us. I ask for your Holy Spirit's filling now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. A man was once asked about attending church, and he said he never attended because he was always too busy. Yet he had found time to get married. He'd found time to wash his truck, to upkeep his house, and even to start a business. Yet there had been no time for his spiritual life. Just too busy? Have you ever felt like there were not enough hours in a day or enough days in a week? If only I had more time. We see in this passage here, I think that maybe Martha felt a little bit like that. She was cumbered about much serving. And Christ went on to say that one thing is needful. Now, this is the same Christ that said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is the same Christ that said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. It's the same Christ that said, one thing is needful. You say, one thing, but there are so many things in that the world needs today. Yet Christ said, one thing is needful. If you go to Matthew 6, 25 through 34, there Christ was describing about a lot of the physical needs. And he described how he takes care of the flowers, takes care of the birds. And he says, you know, think your Heavenly Father's not going to take care of you? And then he ended that with saying, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. How does an individual seek the kingdom of God? By joining a church? By baptism, by giving financially, by volunteering your time or being good to your neighbor or helping the poor. Christ said one thing is needful, and those other things are good. And what Martha was doing here was good. But what Mary was doing was better. I would say that probably as I look around this room here this morning, I don't know everything about everybody's lives, but I am sure that you had lots of good things in your life this week. Things that were beneficial. I don't think that you went about throughout your week, at least not the majority of the time, thinking about how evil you could be. You're in church on Sunday morning. You probably have a pretty good idea of how good it is to do good things. But in our lives, there's what's called priorities. What Martha was doing was good, but what Mary was doing was better. Well, we have lots of people to serve, and I'm very thankful for that. And there's a time to serve, and then there's a time to listen to Jesus. The needful thing is the Word of God. This is our foundation, our authority. This is where we get everything that we know about God. And we have to stop and recognize this. On Sunday nights, a little while ago, we started a video series about the Bible. And we're going to pick up on that next Sunday night. We'll continue studying on that and listening about that. But it's very important, because we all know that I'll use the illustration of building a house. If you don't have a good foundation, it's not going to last. Imagine building a house without a foundation. That's how a lot of people build their lives. We're going to find people who say they believe in God, but he's not their foundation. It's going to make a difference. I was reading about where years ago there was a fair. And at this fair, people were selling different wares. Among them, there was a woman selling medicine. And there was another man, he was there selling Bibles. This goes back in time when they used to sell Bibles. Nowadays, we have a hard time giving them away. It's not the most wanted book around. But he was selling Bibles. And there were some mean-spirited young guys that came along, and they saw this woman selling the medicine, and they jestingly said, "Do you think your medicine will cure us?" To which she replied, "Well, what's the matter with you?" And they sarcastically replied, "Oh, we have the devil in us." The woman replied, "No, my medicine will not cure you." And then she pointed to the man selling Bibles and said, "He has the medicine you need. And that medicine, the Bible, will cure you." Martha here was busy serving, but Mary was involving herself in the words of Christ. Martha was busy. Although busyness is good, it does not necessarily mean success. And Mary was simply learning at the feet of Jesus. What Martha was doing was a good thing, but Mary here was doing a better, needful thing. It was said about the famous missionary Dr. David Livingstone. He started his trek across Africa. He had 73 books in his packs, weighing 180 pounds. After this party had gone, traveled about 300 miles, Livingstone was obliged to throw away some of the books because of the fatigue of those carrying his baggage. As he continued on his journey, his library grew less and less till he had one book left, and you guessed what it is. His Bible. And that's what he took across that continent of Africa, and that's what God used to change so many of their lives and bring them unto him. When we talk about the Word of God, if you turn with me to the Gospel of John, John chapter 1. The first thing that we need to understand about the Bible that we have is we need to understand the spoken word. You say, the Bible talks about that? It certainly does. In John chapter 1, in the first couple of verses there, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." This is Christ himself. You say, how do we know that? You look down to verse number 14 in the same passage, and it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Who was that? That was Christ. "And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That we have had the spoken word. Jesus Christ is God's word, the spoken word. And we know his purpose. He came in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We know his purpose. You know, a host of people have gone down in history as having had a great purpose. William Wilberforce, after his death in 1833, find after that time Great Britain passed a law banning slavery in all of its colonies. God used William Wilberforce, he used John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, to help that great nation. He said, that was a great accomplishment. It truly is. But Jesus Christ came to this earth as the spoken word of God to remove forever the chains of slavery to sin. Yes, human slavery, unfortunately, is a terrible thing. But how many today living in a free land are slaves of sin? Because that was the purpose of Christ, to seek and to save that which is lost. Not only his purpose, but what's his plan? We know from Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." So he didn't come to say, "Hey, you serve me, you minister to me," but to minister or to serve. And the Bible goes on in that passage to say, "And to give his life a ransom for many." That was his plan, not to be served. I mean, we're talking about the Son of God. Can you imagine if he had come to your house like he did with Martha and Mary? You'll read about their brother Lazarus in John chapter 11, how Christ brought him back to life after he had died. But that was Martha and Mary that lived in Bethany there. And you can imagine if Jesus came to your house, I at least that's what I'd be thinking. I'd want to serve him too. Amen? I'd have been there like Martha. Yeah. We got to feed all these people. Jesus shows up, and the passage, I believe there, he shows up with his disciples. Now, we got to make food. We got to feed these people. And there's Martha. She's rushing around. And there's Mary. She's just sitting there. And you can imagine, Martha, you know how it works, ladies. I'll pick on you for a while. When you're busy doing something and somebody's not helping, it's like, you're carrying this tray, and you walk back with the empty tray. You're carrying out the next tray. Did I hit a nerve? You know what I mean. Guys, we do the same thing, just different ways. And then finally, it's like, "Jesus, tell her to help me." And Jesus, and he has such an amazing way of doing things. You could hear him say, "Martha, Martha." They just get her attention. The calming words that he would have spoken to her. Why? Because he is the spoken word. He's not just an excellent example. Jesus didn't come just as a talented teacher, not just with powerful parables or just in mighty miracles. The plan of the ages was exacted in his life and his work to die and to rise again. That was his purpose. However, there have been a lot of people been affected by the Bible, and it hasn't helped them one iota. Let me give you an illustration. There was a young man in Russia who studied for the Orthodox priesthood. He applied himself to his studies to the point that he could recite, large portions of the Bible from memory. But something happened, and he entered into politics. You say, "Oh, this." He worked his way up the political ladder by killing his opponents and entire villages of people. You know his nickname as the Butcher of the Ukraine. We know him today as Joseph Stalin. Joseph Stalin knew all about God, yet he didn't know God himself. He knew all about God, but he never once met Jesus Christ. Look at the man named Saul of Tarsus met Jesus on the road to Damascus. It changed him. You remember when you met Christ? Did it change you? Joseph Stalin could recite passages of Scripture. And that is important for a Christian. But you got to have Christ in you first. The spoken word. We also find today that we have the written word. That's the one that you hold in your hands there. So how do we know? 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration means God breathed it. We know in Peter there, he says that holy men as God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But all scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16 is given by inspiration of God. Some people like to pick and choose. Well, that would be nice, but it's hard to pick and choose what you want to believe from the Bible and then say, thus saith the Lord. Because that's thus saith you. And that doesn't work before God. When I stand before God one day, he won't say, did you decide what part of my Bible you wanted to obey? God's not going to say that. He's going to say, I gave it to you and I told you it's all inspired by me. When I was growing up, my parents didn't give me a choice. Now, I'm going to give you these instructions. You decide how much you want to obey. I didn't get that choice. Far greater in God's word. All scripture is given by inspiration. God is profitable for doctrine. That's for teaching. It's profitable for reproof, because guess what? I need some correction. I need some instruction. It's profitable for correction so that I'll keep things right. And it's profitable for instruction. You know, people today don't like instruction. You may have gotten something for Christmas and then you pulled out the instructions and you did like I did. You just threw them over there and put it together yourself. Bennell and I were working on a project the other day and we pulled out the instructions, right? I saw someone a little while ago, they pulled out the instructions. I don't know how many languages it was in, you know. You're like, forget this, I'll figure it out myself. That's not what God left us to do. Somebody took the word Bible and they used it, B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. I think that fits. Because really, God is not complicated. If God wanted to be complicated, none of us would understand him, amen? He's given us some basic instructions that we can understand. You might say, well, some things are hard to be understood. We should have been in our teen Bible class this morning. Oh, we're in Ezekiel chapter 1 and 2 and studying about the vision that Ezekiel had. That's wild. I'm glad it wasn't me. He had to go preach to people. God told him to go to Israel and preach to those people. And those people are rebellious and stiff-necked and they're not going to listen to you. But you go preach to them because that way they won't be able to say, I never sent a prophet. I'm like, I don't like that. I'd like to have a message that people would want to hear and believe and love and we'd all serve God together. But Ezekiel did not get that. But we have some basic instructions for our lives. Let me ask you this. What would you do without the Bible? Have you ever thought about that? How would you know what to believe? How would you know who to believe? There are many today who don't have the Bible in their life and they're choosing what they will believe. But they have far greater faith because they're putting their faith a lot of times in someone. Someone comes along and says, well, I'll believe this area of science. How do you know that? You read it in a book. Or watch it on a video. Well, I got what I got because I read it in a book too. Only this book is inspired of God. I remember going to school, especially in high school, and then all of a sudden you'd see, you get a textbook and then you'd find out, no, that's not the textbook you have to have. That's 6th edition. You need the 8th edition. When I was like, what happened? I looked in there, it wasn't the print size they updated because it was all tiny. What did they have to do? They found out that something they taught a couple of years before didn't apply today. Hallelujah. We hold in our hands a book that we don't have to worry about whether we need an updated version. What edition is this? It's the Holy Spirit edition. And that's good enough.
We have the spoken word. We have the written word. With the written word, we have salvation.
John 5:39 is a great verse. Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. That we have salvation. We often look in the book of Romans, we have what we call sometimes the Romans road. It's a way, the path through the book of Romans. First of all, it talks that we're sinners in Romans chapter 3. You read Romans chapter 3. Now, I don't think that we have to do a lot of really discussing with people to find out that we're sinners. That's a kind of an obvious one. Because we're not comparing ourselves with each other. Because then I compare myself to somebody down the street from me, I might look a whole lot better. But when we look at sinner, we look at comparing ourselves to God, and there is none that doeth good. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There in the book of Romans, it talks about the origin of sin in Romans 5, verse 12. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. We know that came from Adam. We know the penalty of sin from the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 23. It says, for the wages of sin is death, not just physical, but spiritual from God. And the cure for sin in Romans 5, 8, but God commendeth his love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ, what? Died for us. And Romans 10, 9 through 13 shows us how to be saved from sin, that the heart believes and the mouth confesses. It's very simple. Like I said, it's basic instructions. Imagine a gospel tract without any scriptures or Bible in it. What would you tell people? What would you know about prayer without the scriptures? What would you know about God without the scriptures? I was reading about a mother. She walks into the room and there's her little girl. Got a crayon, and she's opened a brand new Bible storybook. And she's going with her crayon, and she's circling God all through the book. And of course, like any mother, there's that terror, wrecking the book. You know, she just kindly goes over, you know, removes the crayon. You know, she's trying to do this calmly. Finally, she's like, honey, why are you circling? Why are you doing this? This little girl looks up, matter-of-factly replies that this was so that she would know where to find God when she wanted him. Now, wouldn't it be great to just open a book and find God waiting for us? Hallelujah. We have one. You open God's word, and let me tell you this, he is waiting for you. Yeah. So often we think, oh, I'm waiting on God. Oh, no, 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 no. That's backwards. God's waiting on me. He says, I'll wait. You'll catch up. You're a little slow, but you're coming. You're growing. You're maturing. See, what we find in the written word is we find salvation, but then we also find sanctification. And what it is, when something is sanctified, it's set apart for a particular purpose. I've used this illustration before. I change the oil in my car. I do not go into the kitchen and find a funnel that my wife uses for food and take that out and use it to work on my car. Now, maybe some of you guys do, but I don't think I want to do that. Why? Because the funnel I use to pour motor oil into my engine is totally different than the one that my wife uses to put vegetable oil into something. Why? Because it's set apart for a particular purpose. And when God saved you, he set you apart for a particular purpose. For the rest of your life, you belong to him. And he'll use you for his purpose. And then one day he takes you home. Does it get any better? He wants us to serve him. Now, many people would argue there's so many Bibles out there. How do you know which one to read? I really believe that's only an excuse to avoid spending time reading the Bible. You don't need to be a theologian, have an understanding of Hebrew and Greek to know which Bible is correct. You just need to be teachable. And that would take a lot longer here this morning to go into all that. We're going to look at that next Sunday evening. We're looking at the Bible. We're going to do that through a video series. But that's not really the problem. The problem lies with the fact that we can study and know more about the hunting and fishing regulations than we do about the Bible. That we can name Hollywood personalities with greater knowledge than we have about the disciples of Christ. That we can know more about statistics of our favorite sports figures than the names of the books of the Bible. That the local gossip around town is more interesting than the gospel that was spread by the early church. That we spend more time researching products on the web than reading God's blessed book. And it's very easy to replace God's word. And we wouldn't say it like that, but that's sometimes what it is that we're doing. We have the spoken word, and we have the written word. We have one more thing. We have the memorized word. Now, right there, I scared some of you. Because you're going to go, I can't memorize. But yet, there are some in this room. If I started singing a jingle from a commercial from 50 years ago, you'd join right in.
How do you know that? Because I do the same thing. It's stuck there. I had a verse this week that the Lord brought across my path, and it's, I put it on 8.5 by 11 and printed out sitting on my desk. I want to own that verse.
It's not because I'm a master at memorization. It's because the Word of God needs to master me. It's got to get in me. It's got to get in.
What does memorize do? Word do? It prevents sin. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not what? Sin against God. I wouldn't sin against thee. That if I don't have the Word of God in, I'm not going to be able to overcome sin. It also prevents fear of people. We find that in Isaiah 51:7. Isaiah was told not to be afraid. And it also prevents wrong decisions, disillusionment. Psalm 40, verse 8, he says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. He said, your word was within my heart. Thus I delight to do your will. One thing is needful. The word of God. Yes, we can branch off from that into a lot of areas. But how do we know anything without his word? The spoken word. You hold that by faith. Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. The written word you hold in your hand. And the memorized word, you hold it in your heart. You say, oh, I just wish I could witness better. Get in the book. Whatever I spend time with, I'm going to be able to talk about. Is I don't know how to start a conversation. I don't know how to start that. Just get some of those verses memorized. And the Holy Spirit will bring it out at the right time. And he will do the work. I was reading about an elderly woman. She was 91. And she writes like this, and I quote, I spend about 1 hour each day with my Lord, reading my Bible and Christian literature. When people ask what good all my reading does if I can't remember what I've read, my answer is always the same. I'm in pretty good health. I have a roof over my head and have plenty of food to eat. I also have 2 sons and 1 grandson who love me dearly. My cup runneth over. I am not concerned about my memory. I just do my reading and God does the remembering. That was her story. Does the way look dark? Keep reading God's word. If you can no longer read it, listen to it. You say, I need some help. Come talk to me afterwards. I'll give you some pointers on that. Thank the Lord daily for meeting your physical needs. Draw on the support of other Christians. And even if you forget God's promises, you'll discover that he never forgets them, and he'll strengthen you and stand with you. So what I want to ask you this morning here in closing is, as we enter a new year, will you commit to reading through your Bible in 2024? You got some. There's many different ways to do that. One of these, read the Bible in a year. This pamphlet's in the track rack, or just before you go out the door, just to the right of it here. It takes you from January right through December, and take you from Genesis to Revelation. You say, well, they've got another one here. It's on the table in the hallway. This one here is black on white here, and this takes you from, let's see here, where did we start in January? And starts this one here. You can read 2 readings a day, and you can read part that's in the Old Testament and part that's in the New Testament, and it does it as a morning and an evening, or you can decide what's best for you, and you can read a portion of the Old Testament and a portion of the New Testament every day, and you'll get through the Bible in 1 year. I have another one here. This one here is blue on white, and you'll find this one on the table there. And this one as well is a Bible reading schedule. Take you from Genesis, reading tomorrow, reading Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and it'll take you all the way through to the book of Revelation by the end of December. And so I want to encourage you to consider this morning, that you read your Bible through. Some have read through their Bible in what's called a chronological order. I think there's some folders for that in the track rack as well there, as to how you can read your Bible. Don't do this.
Don't say, well, I'll just wait and see what happens. You know what's going to happen? You will not read your Bible. If we fail to plan, we plan to fail. I'm here to challenge you this morning to get in the book. Get in the book. I read just last week, I think it was a week or two ago, I was reading about this. It takes, you can read through your Bible in a year by spending 15 minutes a day. Now I thought, maybe I'm a slow reader. But even if I stretched that out, even if I said half hour a day, is that too much to give? You decide. But so we had our theme for this year. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. The way that we'll magnify the Lord, the only way we're going to do that is we have to be in his word. One thing is needful. Martha, Martha, you're cumbered about so many things. And Jesus said, one thing is needful. Let's face it, your responsibilities are not going to go away in 2024. Instead of becoming frustrated with all the stuff, hurry up, Jesus, tell her to help me. Instead of focusing on that, focus on his word. Plug yourself in. Now, I'm going to warn you that as you start reading, especially if you start Genesis and read all the way through, Genesis you love. It's a story. It's narration. It's creation. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Oh, I love Joseph. And Exodus starts out great. The Israelites are leaving Egypt. Hallelujah. Man, it's the Exodus. And about halfway through Exodus, I'm running out of gas. You've been there.
Try Chronicles.
Oh, yeah. And then you get into Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Oh, but then I get to the Judges, and I'm just like, who would want to live back then? And you keep going along, you get 1st, 2nd Samuel, and it's like, wow, 1st and 2nd Kings, and then the Chronicles come. You get to Job, starts off good, but there's a lot of dialogue in there. You get to the book of Psalms, and you think you've entered into heaven. The book of Proverbs, and you said, why haven't I been here before? I need this wisdom. And you'll get into the prophets and you'll bog down again. So I was thinking about that. I was praying. Maybe I need to do this more. Maybe when people come to church on Sunday, instead of, hi, how are you today? I should be saying, hi, how you doing? What'd you read this week? Uh-huh. Oh, no. I come back to church next Sunday. There's four of us. Where's everybody else? Don't go. He's going to ask you what you're reading. Please don't look at it like that. But I think we all relate here, don't we? We're relating to this. Get in the book. You say, well, I've got a Bible plan, but it takes longer than a year. Hey, as long as you've got a plan. You have a Bible. There's lots of apps. You put it on your phone, and it'll keep you going. But use something. Get in it. And we will magnify the Lord. We will exalt his name. He is a holy God. We must have him in 2024. We're not going to make it unless we have him. And he must be the central theme. And there's one thing that is needful. Let us bow in prayer. Oh God, we thank you for your word spoken, written, and then memorized. We could also say studied. We could look at it being applied. There's so many things, but oh God, would you help us? Now with our heads bowed and eyes closed, you go unto God and you tell the Lord what it is you want to, how you want to spend time in his word. We're not talking about a vague commitment or a, Lord, I might do this, but you go to God and say, oh God, by your grace, with your strength, by your power, oh God, I'll read your word. I'll go through it this year. I will spend time there. I will allow you to teach me. I will chisel out of my schedule, which is so busy,
but I will give it to you, O God.
Would you pray that prayer this morning? You put it in your words. You know exactly what your, shall we say, the sin which does so easily beset us. What you know exactly what it is that keeps you away. You might have to say, I'm going to have to turn off my phone. I have to unplug those devices while I read. I need to get that out of the way. Maybe that's a hindrance. Maybe there's some other things. You say, I just need to find that quiet place. Oh, God, you beg him. You tell him that if he will provide for you, you will read. You will read his word. Father, we thank you. Your word is so precious, and we know that in theory. But may we live it in practice. Help us, O God. Decisions that are made today, may they be kept. In Jesus' name, by your grace and by your power, we ask this. And amen.